opportunity to minister the word to you today. Grateful that you're here, that your heart is set. If you were here last week, I began a new sermon series, and I had to give credit to where the spark came in my heart to direct my steps this direction, and that was as Caleb exhorted about 2 weeks ago. He said something in relation to chaos being brought into order, maybe even going to the Genesis. And while I was sitting there, standing there, immediately my mind, it began to trigger inside of my thoughts and some things that I felt like could be relevant to us today to help us, because with the Christmas season, as Alyssa mentioned earlier, sometimes there is additional pressures that come. And sometimes your life can get a little chaotic during this season. But as I pondered it, I began to go far beyond just the singular moment that sometimes we identify as chaos and began to think about chaotic life. And that how that it is simply not the will of God for your life to be lived in chaos. Come on, amen. And I validated this by taking out of context a scripture that I believe could be applicable in these other areas, but I did extract it out of context. 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion, but he is the author of peace. Amen? Well, today, I'm going to do the same thing for sermon number two. I'm going to take one right out of context. So please don't judge me on that in the sense that I'm telling you up front that I'm not preaching the context of this passage of Scripture, but the way it's worded by the King James translators or the authorized version, the way it's worded here, it bears witness with my spirit. So if you would, you could stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll read one verse of Scripture today, and we'll find this verse of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter number 20. I will go ahead and read. That is the series title, Confronting the Chaos. Now, we're not focused on anything, but we will read it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, that's not a word that you usually like to get from the prophet. Amen? Amen? Now, if you know this story, because Hezekiah repented, the Lord changed the direction, gave him 15 more years. But the point I'm going to just tag with this is that the chaos that we addressed last week was the chaos that's often internal to you individually. But today, I want to borrow the wording, because I love the way that it's written here, with the word from the Lord to Hezekiah. He said, set thine house in order. But I'm going to invert it, and you shall live and not die. Come on, amen? The prophet told the king, set your house in order because you're going to die and not live. But I want you to know that if you will set your house in order, come on, you can have God's grace and favor and life in your home and not death. Amen? So we're going to confront the chaos by setting our houses in order. Amen? So let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, I love you, and I feel so humbled to be in front of this church family, knowing of those that are so scholarly among us today, God, and having the opportunity to share with them perhaps something that will agitate the gift of God on the inside of them and stir their faith, that will kindle faith inside of them, Father, to believe. That's the heart of each one of us. Help us to believe today, God. Father, I'm so grateful, Father. I prayed this privately. I'd like to pray it publicly. God, make my tongue the pen of a ready writer today. And let the heart of the people be as parchment, God. So we love you and we are grateful for this moment. It's in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen and amen. I'd like to take just a brief moment, if I might. I take the cough drop out and I start coughing. And I get some courtesy coughs right throughout the... See how the power of suggestion right there? It did work. Let's go back just briefly to last week for a moment of time, because there was a passage there in the book of James where James said, if strife and envy is present, he said, there will be confusion and every evil work. And when you take that and you begin to look at it in your own personal life, if you allow strife and envy, and then I deviated from there and went to what we know as the works of the flesh that were listed in Galatians 5, envy and jealousies and seditions and strife and all these things, and if we don't deal with that and we don't learn to mortify those things, then even after conversion, we will still find chaos or disorder or confusion reigning in our lives. And I don't want to go back and try to re-preach the sermon. I encourage you to go back and listen to it if you have not. I think it can help you personally. And I took you to that, for me, I say it infamous because I've referenced it so many times, Ephesians 4 and 17, which speaks about the vanity of their mind, referencing the Gentiles. And Paul gives exhortation to those who don't know Christ and are living life in the vanity of their mind. And we quoted it, and I quoted it to you from a version unfamiliar to me personally, except for through a brief Bible search, the contemporary English version, which in that translation says, I order you, quotations, I order you to stop living like stupid and godless people. Yeah. Come on, amen. Have you forgotten? Oh, I feel that. Amen. And so, what a word of exhortation that is for each of us. We have a choice. We get to work, we get to come alongside the grace of God in this journey of life, and God gives us grace to empower us to take chaotic areas in our lives and put them back in order, because God is not the author of confusion. He's not. And so I concluded with Jacob beside the Jabbok River and the supernatural presence of God touching him, and Jacob walking differently from that day forward. It seems as if that supernatural grace enabled Jacob to overcome the tendencies that he had submitted himself to up until that particular moment in his life. Today, on this journey, here's where I'd like you to go with me. I'd like you to go with me for us to understand that God, though he is not the author of confusion, let me tell you what he is the author of. He's the author of the family unit. And it is not the will of God for your family to be in chaos. Come on, amen. And you have to be convinced in Scripture that the Scripture teaches the blessing of God is available for the home. Amen? And then I'm going to ask a question. Is there a due order? And can there be a breach in the blessing? And there is, and there can be. And then we'll arrive at a place where we can see things placed back in order. And lastly, we'll journey with Jacob on a very special trip that he took. Now, we're going to do that pretty quickly here, so you got to stay with me. Oh, are y'all out there today? Amen. And so let's pick it up just very, very quickly. The family unit. The family unit, as life progresses, it begins to take many shapes. Now, obviously, it begins with husband and wife, and male and female. Even Jesus himself said, in the beginning, contrary to popular belief, in the beginning, he, being God, made them male and female. And as children are born and the family grows, since 1920, as a psychologist evaluated the family unit being the nucleus of societies, that we have now what's known as the nuclear family, that we often also say is the traditional family. But we also, if you study Scripture, you'll find that there's the extended family that continues to grow, yet often is still under one household. And more common in our generation is another term that we've become very familiar with, the blended family, right? And I don't want to overlook single households, right, as well, who may be a part of a larger family, but they are dwelling in their own house or household, and that's their unit. And so concerning type and texture, if you will, of the family unit, there isn't a one size that fits all, right? And so whether folded together or growing from a traditional union, You begin with the simple truth. Listen to this simple truth today. God is the author of the home and the family unit. It was in the heart of God. Did you know Psalm 68 and 6 says this? God sets the solitary in families. Let that sink in for a moment. God takes those who may be solitary, separate, isolated, apart, and he places them within families and within the family unit. And in Genesis 2 and 8, it says that God planted a garden in Eden, and there he placed the man that he had formed or that he had created. And that garden becomes for us, if you will, an analogy or a metaphor of the family. Now, I'm not saying to you today that all relationships that we have formed in our life have been under God's blessing, because sometimes we enter into relationships that are not the blessed or the blessing of God for our lives, right? And certainly, at times, through my observation, every person that's dwelling under the roof of your home does not necessarily belong. But I said it, though you didn't give me much of an amen, but that's the truth. But the principle is alive. Here's the principle. God is the author. Let's just see that in the creative mind of God, that when God chose to create man, he would place him within a family unit. And so, to go in alongside of this, it is not, you have to almost look at it from that direction, it is not the will of God for your family, whether it's the traditional family or the blended family or the extended family or the single household, it is not the will of God for your family to be in chaos, to have disorder or can be confused and in a continual state. But tragically, the reality is many households are anything but what God intended them to be, and that is a safe place. I believe that the home should be a safe place, right? Strife and contention, neglect and abuse are often the mainstays of the modern family unit. Strife and envy and confusion, what did James say? He said there is every evil work, and it will be present in the home as well. Tragically, many are living in broken homes, divided, divisive, confusing, heartbreaking. If we could only look into the corridors of some of the homes that are probably within a stone's throw from where this sermon is being preached right now, you would find brokenness and neglect and abuse and hurt and pain and sorrow. Let me say this to you today. If home is not the place that you long to be, then something is amiss. We should long to be there. It should be a safe place for all that are a part of the family unit. It should be a place of refuge, a place of restoration, a place of relaxation. You can't relax in chaos. Now, I'm not saying that relaxation should lead to neglect, as we read in the book of Proverbs that speaks about the folding of the hands and of sleep and of neglect. I'm not talking about that. But we all need relaxation that leads to regeneration, because the moment that you walk out of this world, you do often walk into chaotic situations and disorder and things that are sometimes beyond your control. But you can control the mood. You can control the presence. You can control some of the things that transpire within the corridors of your family unit and of your home. Come on, amen. And let me just put it in your spirit again, because I don't want you doubting me before I even get to preaching good. But I'm going to say it with a clear conviction. And I want you to know, as pastors, sometimes we speak things out of hope and not necessarily of faith. Meaning that we hope it works. We hope we're right in this area. But I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this with my teeth gritted, because I believe it with every fiber of my being. It is not the will of God for you and your children and your household and your extended household to live in confusion. Not the will of God. If he's the author of peace, then there is no greater place for peace than to reside on than in your house. Now, I'm not implying that there's never a chaotic moment or a confusing moment in your house. Obviously, if you have children, teenagers, a blended family, there's some moments you got to deal with some confusion along the way. What I'm talking about is this continual chaos, continual confusion. As long as you have the grace of God and you're dealing with it, then you're walking in the favor of God. Amen? It is not the will of God for your home to be broken, divisive, confused, and chaotic all the time. I want to remind you what Peter said about your faith. And I read this last week. Peter said this. He said, give all diligence. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, godliness. To godliness, kindness. All those lists of attributes. I think he listed 7 or 9 attributes of faith that Peter said, it falls upon you to be responsible. You're to be diligent. Your faith can grow, but it shouldn't always just grow organically. Amen. Come on, you have to be very specific in pursuit of things. You sow in, and then God grows that area of your life, and then you see fruit, and you see maturation. Well, if that's the case on your own faith, then I believe that we should be diligent in the growth and the development of our family and of our household. Matter of fact, let me even just say this. Let's go back to the Genesis. When God brought Adam and Eve together and placed them in the garden, remember what he said? He said, I command you to keep it, to dress it, to work it, to till it. It's not going to produce to God's highest expectation without your due diligence. It's your responsibility to guard it and protect it, but not only to guard and protect it, but to dress it and to keep it and to work it so that you create the environment for the favor and the blessing of God could come upon it. Man, that's a good word, church family. So if in the Genesis, let's go back in time. If in the Genesis, the serpent by subtlety brought blame and division and enticement to sin to Adam and Eve, and if Peter warned that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if Jesus said this, so again, if in the Genesis, and if the Apostle Peter, and now even Jesus himself, he said this, if the good man of the house had known what hour or what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken into. Then should not you and I be vigilant as it relates to the adversary's desire to steal, to kill, and to destroy, even within the confines of our own house, address, residence, or our family unit? We have to be aware of the enemy's devices. And one of my favorite verses of Scripture that extend past Ephesians 4 and 17 in harmony there is for Ephesians 4 and 27, which says, neither give place to the devil. And if you know anything about Pastor Brown, I do grieve a little bit because I believe in the American Western Church we have deified the devil. And we've made him sovereign, or if you're not sovereign, well, omnipotent like God. And he is not. He's a fallen angel, right? And I can bruise him under my feet shortly, glory to God. And so but at the same time, I don't want to pretend that the adversary is not searching for a way and a means to gain access to my household. Right? I want to be aware. And part of our discussion on Wednesday night was for some of the things that are brought into the home that sometimes can have negative consequences. And you got to be guarded. Things that we bring in. So absolutely, let me reiterate that point for a moment of time. The things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the things that we read, other drugs, alcohol, all those things, a number of other things we could say, yes, they have the potential to give place to our adversary. But the reality is this, the text of Scripture, Ephesians 4 and 27, when Paul writes us to neither give place to the devil, he's not talking about a television show. He's not talking about media or music or a magazine. He's not talking about that. Here's what he's talking about, anger. About a dad coming home angry, frustrated, taking it out upon his family, or wrath. He's talking about corrupt communication, clamor or evil speaking, malice, foolish jesting, or filthiness, uncleanness, and sexual immorality. So he's talking about behavioral issues, because our behavior can give place to an adversary that then can bring division and contention and strife within our home, and the very place that God intended to be renewing for us becomes something that begins to take away spiritual health and growth for us. I want to say this. If you don't guard or keep your home, who will? What are you waiting for? The government to come along and keep your house? You think just because Trump is now the president, he's going to send down a group of men that's going to stand out there and guard your home? No, you, God's commissioned you by the power of the Spirit of the living God to exercise authority and dominion over your home, in doing so knowing that it is not the will of God for confusion and chaos to reign supreme. It just is not. So let me ask you, so here's what my challenge is. You got to get yourself set in order first. That's what the preacher said last week. That's where it starts. But once you get yourself, you get your act together, then you can begin to learn that you have an anointing. Oh, I feel the Lord. I think it's about to drop on me in this house. Because I'm going to say it one more time. I am not preaching this message today out of hope that this might be the right word. I came to this house today with my heart filled with faith and a confidence that it is not the will of God for you and your time on earth to live in confusion and contention and strife and a lack of peace and a lack of harmony until your relationships are fragmented and you have no renewing in your own household. Every one of us need a place of renewal. We can't be who God's called us to be in the world if we come home and there's nothing but strife and sedition and backbiting. We can never be who God's called us to be. So we need to get it right. Do you and I believe in the blessing of God? Do you? I know that I do. I believe in the supernatural favor and blessing of God that can be upon your house, your household, and your family. Oh, I'm going to preach it better than you are shouting. I'm going to say it one more time. I believe in the supernatural favor and blessing of God that can be upon my house, my household, and my family. It can hunt me. It can run me down. Did you know in the Genesis when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and when they were walking faithfully and obeying the word of God, here's what the word says, and God blessed them. Oh, isn't that good? And when they were obeying and being obedient to the word of God, God created a means of blessing and the favor of God. From that moment, listen to this, the principle of and hope of the blessing of God is placed both in the earth and in the home. And your house and your household can have a supernatural blessing of Almighty God upon it. See, that divine unction and God blessed them became a divine conduit that where the blessing and favor of God could come through and come to. If we keep His word and we keep our house, then we can maintain the blessing of God upon our lives. We can walk in the supernatural favor of God. Did you know that we are descendants of faith, of the faith of Abraham? Galatians 3 affirms the principle that all those who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And did you know that concerning Abraham, it was a supernatural family blessing? Oh, preach it on, preacher. A supernatural blessing. Abraham was blessed. His sons and daughters were blessed. And his grandchildren were blessed. And I want you to know that David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, prayed this prayer. It's a prayer that you ought to pray as well. David prayed this prayer. He said, Lord, with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. I like that. He didn't even just say, I want it just for me or now. He said, God, every generation that's going to come forth as a descendant of mine, God, let them be blessed. Amen. Did you know that the blessing of God can be so great upon you that Satan becomes jealous and envious of the blessing of God, frustrated by the blessing of God, that when he was attempting to seduce and tempt Job, did you know that he whined, if you will, murmured in complaint to God? And here's what it says. The writer records what Satan himself said. He said to God, have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. I tell you what, that's how I want the enemy. I want him to get frustrated. When he's trying to plan a subtle scheme against me and my house, he's pouring out his aggravation to God and saying, God, I can't get through because you got such a supernatural hedge and blessing and favor and grace upon him. I can't even get through. And the good thing is he doesn't have an advocate. Oh, you didn't catch that right there. He's an accuser without an advocate. Did you know that when the Ark of God, and I'm going to get to a little bit of this, so when David was attempting to bring the Ark of God back to the city of Jerusalem, and there was that breach, and I'll touch on that breach in just a moment here today, but when he could not bring it back to him, and he placed it, the Bible says, into one of the priest's house by the name of Obed-Edom. He placed it in his home for 3 months, and word got back to David. Word got back to David that God had blessed all the household. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Man, I tell you what, that's when his children went from making C's to all of a sudden they came home, and with the report card, everybody was on the honor roll. Supernaturally, by the power of Almighty God. Did you know they must have been having a raffle at the ball game in those days, and his kids came home, they won a bow and a pistol. Did you know his cows began to calve, and they were having twins. The supernatural blessing of Almighty, so much so that the king on his throne in Jerusalem becomes envious of a priest that's got the supernatural blessing of Almighty God on it. And he said, I got to have it. And you know what it was? It was the presence of God. And if you got the presence of God on you and your house, you'll have the blessing of God too. And Ezekiel 44 and 30 says this, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thy house. He can cause it to rest. The blessing of God, historically and biblically, it was longed for, it was sought after, it was received, and it was eventually passed. It was. But what of you? Is the blessing of God upon your home? That's a fair question. It's a question only you can answer. Proverbs 3 and 33 says this, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Isaiah 32 and 18 says, and my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. I'll read it one more time. It's really been something I've meditated on since I was preparing this sermon on Friday. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. If your house does not have God's blessing upon it, search the house figuratively, spiritually, and physically if you have to, till the breach is discovered. Set your house in order and you can live and not die. Amen. Set your house in order. It's because there can be a breach in the blessing. Did y'all know that? There can be a breach. Even though it's in the heart and the mind and the will of God for that conduit, a faith to bring blessing to every home, there can be a breach in the blessing. There can be things that hinder God's greatest intent from being fulfilled in the life of a believer and in their home and upon their family. So just briefly, there was a failure in the life of David. That when David did desire to move the Ark of the Covenant from the house that it had been in unto the temple, or not the temple, to the tabernacle that he had pitched for it on Mount Zion, the scripture says that they did everything that he thought was right. They brought everybody out. They had a worship team go in front of them, and they had all kinds of new music, and they had a new cart, and it was celebration, and they thought, we're so sincere. We've got such a desire. We're longing for the presence of God. And halfway along the journey, the oxen stumbled, the ark slipped, and one of the priests reached up his hand to steal the ark, and when he did, God killed him. Because he had touched the holy thing that no man could touch, because God wasn't going to break his order for that man to catch that ark from stumbling, because it was in a place it should have never been. It was on a new cart. And so David was afraid that day, the Bible says, and there was a breach. And so listen to this. After 3 months, remember that time period I told you just briefly, when he's watching the house of Obed-Edom get really blessed, and David becomes more envious and longing for the presence of God, you know what he did? He went back to the book. Come on, sometimes you got to get back to the book and say, hey, what happened here, God? I got to find out what happened. And in this discovery, or in this journey, David made a discovery that it didn't matter how good the cart was. It didn't matter what oxen pulled the cart. It didn't matter what song they sung. God had said the only people that could carry the Ark of the Covenant was the Levites. Choose four of the Levitical men and put it on two staves, put the Ark on two staves and lift it up. And that's the only way that you can bring it into the house of God. And David said this. Listen to his own words. He said, God made a breach upon us because we did not seek for him after the due order. You want the blessing of God, there's got to be order. There's got to be authority, arrangement, progression, and procession. God's favor. There is a prescribed way. There was a prescribed way to move the ark. Sincerity, new cart, passion was not it. God's way was the only way. So please listen. I'm nearing the end. God's favor follows his order. The anointing must flow. But if it's going to flow, it's going to flow from the head downward. And in the home, there are many contributing factors to the disorder and the lack of blessing that we see on many even Christian homes in America. Perhaps the greatest, though, is a failure to recognize that there's a due order as it relates to authority and responsibility. There's a creative order of God for the household, whether it be a traditional household, extended household, or blended household, that has to be sought and must be followed if you want the blessing of God. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3, as Paul addresses order in the house, he says this, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Children must be submitted to their parents. Well, I'm going to say it one more time. Children must be submitted to their parents. The wife must be submitted to her husband. The husband must be submitted to Christ. Everybody's been shouting me down up until now, but all of us have to be submitted to one another in the fear of God. All of us. Did you know the Bible teaches roles and responsibilities? They are carefully instructed in the Scripture. It is your responsibility to search the Word of God, to dig these truths out, to meditate upon them, to ponder them in your heart, to pray, whether you are male or female, whether you are the children or you are the parent. It is your responsibility to know what is God's expectation for you in the household. You must study the Word and ponder it and pray it until it becomes more than just a doctrine. It has to be a viable principle of faith that is functioning in your heart and life, that you are submitting yourself to the divine order of God. Because only then can the anointing that flowed off of the head of the high priest flow down to his body, which we are the body, upon the head of the husband, upon the head of the wife, and then the head of the children. If there is a breach in that order, if there is a breach in obeying the word of God, you will find a breach in the blessing, a breach in the anointing, and then the enemy can get place to your life, and then you'll see and you'll look up and you'll have contention and strife and every evil work. But I came along to tell you today that it is not the will of God for a wife to usurp her husband's authority, for in doing so she will create a breach in the blessing. But it is not the will of God for a husband to fail to love, to nourish and to cherish and to speak kindly to his wife. For if he fails to do so, there is a breach in the blessing. It is not the will of God for children to be left alone. It is not the will of God for children to be without discipline. I'll take a step back. It is not the will of God for children to be brought up in a home without structure, security, or love. It creates a breach in the blessing. And it is not the will of God for children to be disobedient to their parents. So I'm going to see if I can fold it all together. Let me just tell you, there's a number of ways. And this, I just wrote myself my own personal note. I said, expound this and preach from the heart right here. So I think I will, for just a moment of time. I believe in that supernatural. I believe in the husband being the head of the wife, and I believe in him being submitted unto Christ. And every day he's got to dig out the truths of the Word of God and be reminded that he's to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That it is an agape love. It is a sacrificial love. It is a love that puts the interests of others above himself, even though inside of himself he's proudful. Inside of himself he is envious and jealous. He's got to mortify that every day. And he's self-centered. He's got to mortify that every day so that he can do what's best for the family and for the family unit. And then the wife has got to search out the Word of God and say, if I'm going to ever be a Proverbs 31 woman that they're going to sing about one day and tell stories about when I'm gone, I better become submitted to the man of God that's in my household so that the anointing of God can fall from the head of Jesus to the head of my husband to my head. And then one day I'll look and all around me will be children walking in the supernatural blessing of Almighty God. That's the order. And children, teenagers, let me just tell you, I believe this, and it's not in my notes, but in my heart. Did you know, I believe it's in the Proverbs. It says that if you curse your father and mother, that you are ashamed, and the Scripture says the ravens will come and pluck out your eyes. What that means is you will move from teenage years to adulthood, and you'll have no vision for life. You won't be able to aspire to be something greater because you gave place to the adversary who came and took your vision for life because you cursed your father and mother. So church family, all of this folded together. That's why it is imperative that we add to our faith, we add to our family unit the revelation that God gives us that the blessing can flow, but that our responsibility, if neglected, can create a breach in the blessing. If you and I want the fullness of God's blessing, know your role in the family unit. And let me just be honest with you, I just touched the surface today. I just scratched the surface. If you've never studied out 1 Peter 3 or Ephesians 5, or 1 Timothy 3, if you never studied out Titus 2, if you've never been in Proverbs 31 or the entirety of the book of Proverbs, if you've never looked diligently into the lives of the patriarchs and the matriarchs and said, God, what was good that was in them, I want in me, and what was bad in them, I want to then you're not working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're not creating the environment for the favor and the blessing of God to be in you. That's why you must do these things till they become a part of it. Set your house in order, the preacher came down to tell you today. Set your house in order and you can live and not die. Did you know when Jacob emerged from the wrestling match beside the brook Jabbok? He was a changed person. Now, how many know, even when we reference a changed person, it doesn't mean that you don't still have some struggles. None of us are saying that you're going to go through life without struggles. But if you can recall in that journey, Jacob's life had been filled with manipulation. He was a deceiver. He was named appropriately because he had manipulated his brother. He had supplanted him on more than one occasion. And I can't go back and re-preach. I love it. I love the biblical record of Jacob. But that day, that night beside the Jabbok River, something was happening inside of him. Come on now. And I brought you there last week because I wanted you to know that, and I hope that many of you have had that and are having that moment. And sometimes maybe your wrestling goes beyond just one night. You know, there have been things that I've had to wrestle with between me and God that didn't end in one night, right? I mean, I had to call intermission and come back, you know, go to the corner, then return and come back to the center of the ring. But I do believe that when Jacob emerged from his wrestling with the angel, there was a distinct change in him because physically from that day forward, the Bible says he walked with a limp. We read about him leaning upon a staff, and so we can make a spiritual parallel that his walk with God, that he began to walk a little bit differently. Spiritually, he seems to be more concerned of walking in harmony with God's will than he had been up until that particular time. And that's a beautiful thing. Are you out there today? But how many of you know with a blended family and an extended family unit like Jacob had that was continuing to grow, there was going to be family issues. Now, you may have not known his story, but I mean, when you got four wives, two wives and two handmaidens, I guess is the proper way to say that, 12 male children plus daughters, an extended family unit that's continuing to grow, there are going to be some chaotic moments that you're going to have to work through. There's going to be some times when you got to deal with some things. But there was a particular moment, though, that I want to take you to here to close the message out today, because I'd just like, for if I can, to put you in harmony with this. There's a depth to it. I believe in aligning myself with certain passages in Scripture because God speaks to my heart through them. I kind of call it a biblical association, where I'm somehow kind of, or maybe assimilation, where I'm kind of assimilating with this historic characters in Scripture that had the favor of God, and maybe there's a parallel of something that they've gone through that God is working in my heart and life. And so when Jacob has returned from that faithful meeting with Esau, that how many of you know it went far better than he thought it would? Because I told you last week, sometimes God will go in front of you. Right? God will take away sometimes your most deepest fears, but he'll go in front of you. He'd already softened Esau's heart. And so the reconciliation, or what's not, maybe a reconciliation may be a strong word, but at least when they came back together, it wasn't as painful or divisive as Jacob thought. But Jacob ended up moving his family, this large family unit, to an area called Shechem. And there he began to set up that he's going to live there. He's made this journey from where he's dwelt for the last 20 years in the house of Laban. And here he is at Shechem. And here's what the Scripture says. Let me just kind of catch you up on the story for a moment. That one of his daughters by the name of Dinah, she goes out. Now, that right there just kind of sets the tone for it right there. You got to be very careful. And so one of the teenagers going out on a Friday night. And going out on a Friday night, she runs into some of the daughters of Shechem, or the damsels of the community there that they're dwelling near, and she meets a few other people, and then she ends up meeting the son of the king of that little village. It's more not like a kingdom, but more like a village, but they would have often local rulers, and so the son, he takes notice of her, and something happens, and there's some type of sexual encounter. And it's left me a little bit confused, even when I study the Scripture, because when Jacob's sons hear about it, they're very frustrated because they say he defiled her. But then, as we contrast it, the Bible says that he actually loved her. And then in another place, it says he was more honorable than his father was. But then the Scripture turns back to it and says that he ought not do that folly in Israel. So we can just suppose that whether it was consensual or whether it was some type of rape, that the end result was is that when Jacob's sons hear about it, they are deeply troubled and they begin to plan to avenge their sister. But Jacob has historically been a man of the plain. He's not been the warrior that maybe Esau was, so he's much more cautious than arousing the anger of the rest of the surrounding villages. And so in a unique moment, when the prince comes to try, or the king tries to come and negotiate for the right for his son to marry Dinah, so the sons of Jacob conspire against him. And they say, listen, we will give you Dinah to marriage, but you need to do something. We're all circumcised. You're going to have to be circumcised, or we cannot have any fellowship or relation. We can't blend our family units together. And so they go home. They think it's the right thing, and they circumcise every male in the village. And then at that time, some of the sons of Jacob arise up when the men are sore, and they draw swords, and they come through the village, and they kill every living male. And they take, you're talking about how to have a bigger family? They take their wives and their children back with them. And Jacob hears about it, and Jacob is distraught, because he believes that if the other surrounding villages hear what's happened at Shechem, they will form a coalition, and they will come and they will destroy him and his entire household. And so it's a chaotic time in the household of Jacob. Are you out there today? Have you ever had chaotic moments like that in your house? where there's something that's it's got to be dealt with. If we don't deal with this, it's going to plague us the rest of our lives. It could even fracture our family unit and take away from us the fullness of God's blessing that He's intended for us. And in the midst of all that chaos, that thing that is so special, so gracious from the lips of God, God speaks a prophetic word to Jacob. It's recorded in Genesis chapter number 35. I think they'll put it on the screen for us here today. I'll probably read just a little bit of it because I think it bears witness to our spirit here. And the Lord, in the midst of all this confusion, in the midst of all this chaos, God speaks a word to Jacob. And He says, Jacob, I want you to rise up and I want you to go up to Bethel. And there's where I want you to dwell. There's the place where I met with you. When you left your family 20 plus years ago now, when you had nothing but just a stick in your hand and just a little pouch of resources, and when you pillowed your head, when you fled from your brother Esau, it was there that I supernaturally came to you. It was there at Bethel where you made a vow unto God. It was there that you saw heaven open and the ladder with the angels of God ascending and descending. It was there that I promised you the covenant blessings of your father, your family heritage, of your father Isaac and your father Abraham, if you would just be obedient. So Jacob, I need you to do something. I know you're limping. I know it's a long journey, but I need you to lean on that staff and gather your family up, and you got to move from this place of confusion and contention and strife, and you got to go up to Bethel because you're living below the place of my blessing. I want you to travel no matter how difficult it is, but you take your family and you go from where you've been living in contention and strife and confusion, and you bring your family back to Bethel, back to the house of God, where I can pour out my supernatural blessing upon you. Glory to God. And listen to what Jacob did. The man of the plain, the man limping, the man leaning on the staff, he called his family together and said, we got to talk about some things. And let me tell you, the staff that you have in your hand is not to sir or ma'am, the leader of your home. It is not to make you Buford Pusser to go into your house and clear out with a walking stick. It's to reveal to you a dependency upon God. That if you're going to lead your family, you can only lead them by the limp, by your brokenness, by your dependency upon the grace of God in your heart and life. Without His grace, without His gifting, without His call, without His anointing, you can do nothing. You will make matters worse. But if you are broken before the Lord and you call your family together, that supernatural anointing of Almighty God can come upon you and the authority of God can come upon you. And Jacob called his sons and his daughters and the children and the family and the extended family, and he looked them in the eye and he said this with a clear conviction: I need you to put away the strange gods that are among you. I need you to be clean. I need you to clean your act up. I need you to tear that poster down from the bedroom wall. I need you to bring me those CDs, and I need you to bring me some of those things that you're listening to. I need you to bring me some of that because we can't have that in the house anymore. Some of the things that you've been saying one to the other, brother to sister, sister to brother, mother to children, father to son, we got to stop saying that. We got to stop cursing one another. We got to stop backbiting one another. We got to stop pulling one another down. We got to stop sowing the seed of the serpent in our family. Come on, we got to change the way we walk, the way we live, change our lifestyle. It's time for us to be clean. And we got to go up to a higher place of living. Verse 3. God said, let us arise and go up to Bethel. So I came along to tell you today, the Spirit of God is speaking to you and your house today and your household. Set your house in order. Nobody can do it for you. It's not the will of God for you to live in confusion and chaos. Your home ought to be a place of favor, a place of blessing, a place of divine heritage, where one day your children and your grandchildren will sing songs and tell stories about what it was like when they were dwelling in your home, where there was love and there was grace and there was comfort and there was fellowship and there was relationship, and when supernatural blessings were passed generationally. Oh, I feel Jesus, church family, today. We can have the blessing of God. Every person that's born again, a single household, a nuclear or traditional family, an extended family, or a blended family, you can have Did you hear me today? You can have the blessing of God upon your house. The blessing of God could come to you and to yours. Father and mother and children in humility as they play my music for me, if they would. Order, disorder can be put out. Distinct roles can be established. Husbands can love and lead. Wives can submit and keep. And children can obey the parents. Come on, somebody. And you can seek peace and pursue it. And you can speak kindly one to another. You can walk in love. You can learn to be affectionate. There'll come a day, if you're not sowing, there'll come a day when you'll be missing those hugs that you can get right now. There'll come a day you'll be sitting in a house all by yourself, wishing that you had the pitter-patter of little feet. Occasionally, not all the time. If I can just fold it all together, create the opportunity for God to bless your family. Set your house in order. Set your house in order. I'm going to give an altar call today that's for everybody. Did you know our floor is sloped downward? Somebody dropped a marble a few weeks ago, and it came rolling right down to the front, right here while I was getting ready to preach. Our floor is sloped downward, but actually a walk to the altar is upward. Come on, that's good, isn't it? You go up in the spirit. You move. Shechem was down here. Bethel was up here. God said, go up to Bethel. Go up. Go up in the spirit. Just determine. Hey, I know there can be some chaotic moments here and there. I know Christmas, there's some Christmas chaos that can be in every house. I understand that. But continual chaos is what I'm talking about. Strife and sedition and division. Don't give up. Dad, don't give up your role of praying the blessing of God upon your house. I still pray it over mine. I still name all my children and grandchildren. I speak the authority of blessing over them. In prayer and in faith. Father, I bless. I say it that way. I don't just even say, God, I ask you to bless. Because that's a powerful prayer. But when you know you've been anointed to bless, when you've been called to bless, I simply open my mouth and I speak the blessing of God. And I say in prayer, Father, I bless today. I take the anointing. I'm leaning upon my brokenness. I'm leaning upon Christ. I'm aware of my brokenness, excuse me. And I lean upon Christ and know that by the grace of God, I'm not saying I'm perfect or perfected. I'm saying He's worked inside of me to the degree that I know that by the anointing of God upon my life, that anointing is generationally. It's for my children and my children's children. Set your house in order. Prophet went to the king years ago and he said, Hezekiah, set your house in order because you're going to die and you'll not live. By the grace of God, I was able to borrow that phrase and bring it to you and drop it down as a word of faith in your spirit. Set your house in order and you'll live and not die. We can take that and say maybe it means we can limit chaos. We can have favor. We can have grace. Set your house in order. Deal with the issues. Judge your own self. Would y'all stand up today? Now, I normally do things like this, but I failed to do so. I normally would come here and I would tell you the distance of the city or the village of Shechem to Bethel. And I forgot to do that. A little searching I would have been able to discover that somehow, and an ancient Bible atlas would have told me that distance. I would suppose it's not that far, but perhaps a few miles or even greater. But for you, it's 25, 40 feet? It's 40 feet from here to those doors. 40 feet. The word of the Lord to you today, to us, come with a limp to the altar and bring your family to God. Bring your family back to the Lord. Bring it back to a moment. And you say, Pastor, there's, you know, I'm not saying everything is chaotic in your home. But if there is something, deal with it in the spirit here. Get broken before the Lord. Pray and ask God to help you. And don't grow frustrated. You've got to be patient. You have to wait on God. You have to wait on the Lord. So I want to ask you today, who here will join me? I hope all of you will. Jacob went several miles. God's asking you to go 40 feet. But go up. You're coming down, but you're actually in the spirit. You're going up. Who will join me? Who will join me today in this journey today? Who will take this moment? In a moment, I think it would probably be appropriate if our worship team led us in that song about the household that we sang a few moments ago, because it was, had our heart. It was the heart of my sermon was kind of captured there. I'm going to suppose they chose that kind of knowing the direction that I would go. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. Can you seize this moment with me here today? Let's see what time. It's right at noon, and I know I've been at it for 55 minutes. Part of course for the preacher. I take a little bit longer than the average bear. I admit that. But church family, I value this moment. My mind sees a broken, a man leaning on a staff, a thigh out of joint because he wrestled with an angel who changed his name and changed his identity and began to cast him in the direction that God had for him rather than himself. And then I see that man with a prophetic word from God that says, take your family, Jacob. Your family's grown, but you know what else has grown? Confusion's grown. Strife has grown. Envy's grown. Jealousy's grown. Accusations are happening. Divisions are happening. You're losing your love and your patience one for the other. You're going to end up giving place to the devil. Did you hear that? The Lord didn't say that to Jacob because Jacob wouldn't have understood it, but he could have. He could have said, you're giving place to the devil, Jacob, because you are not dealing with these things. Deal with them, Jacob. In the spirit, set your house in order. If you're married today, you ought to reach over and take your spouse by the hand. And come, let me just tell you, husband and wife, you got to come together in agreement. The enemy's been pulling you apart. Don't let the enemy pull you. You cannot bring blessing on your house and you, both of you are in opposite corners. If you're fighting with one another, who's going to fight the devil? So come together in agreement and unity. Walk through some things. Talk through some things. Deal with some things. Get past the uncomfortableness of addressing things between each other. Love God and love each other enough to get past that uncomfortable moment so that there can be true unity in your hearts. Stop making each other jealous of one another. I feel the Spirit of God on that right there. Because God wants your voices to be united. If you're a home that still has the father and mother in the home, God needs you in agreement. You have to be in it. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can't have favor and blessing and be divisive one to the other. Somebody's got to take the lead. Somebody's got to humble themselves. Somebody's got to say, I was wrong and I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to walk differently from this day forward. We got to stop allowing manipulation to rule and reign in our homes. Maybe your children have given you strife, so much so that you need counsel as a result of it. But let me just tell you, don't allow the enemy to rob you of your faith, of believing that there's going to come a better and a brighter day. See, the enemy wants you to think, well, there's no changing it. No, with God, all things are possible. Come on, with the favor of God. I want you to align with Obed-Edom. How about just get the presence of God in your home and see what happens? See what happens when that begins to take place. Let's arise in the Spirit. Who'll begin to pray? In your own way. Husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and singles and in your own house and maybe the larger family unit. Just come together in agreement. Let's set our houses in order. Come on, let's just take a moment. By the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of the Lord, God, we lean on our staff today. We're aware of our weaknesses, God. And we're aware that our only hope is in you. Our only hope. Determine in your heart, father and husband, that you're going to study the Word to the degree that those principles of faith related to being a father and a husband are real to you. They're not just foreign. They're just not just a book that you pull off a shelf. But it's principles that you choose to live by. Mother and wife, the same. God, today, Father, we come in agreement. Come on, we just come in agreement. I feel the Spirit of God. I know, and I want to be careful. I don't want to be apologetic. I just think the moment is too pure. God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. He wants peace on your house. He wants you to dwell in safety, and peace, and grace. He wants your children to be brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He doesn't want you to discourage your children. You got to discipline your children, but not discourage them. It's a fine balance. If you've ever gone too far, which I know I have at times when I was a younger parent, I would have to repent and turn to the Lord and judge my actions and pray for God's grace, but I found God to be gracious. He works with us. He helps us. He helps us to learn to parent. Come on. The difficult areas of my life when my children were involved in some difficult things, I could come to in prayer, and they didn't even know. They might not even know that I was wrestling beside the Jabbok River on their behalf this time. I was wrestling out something that was beyond their ability to control and beyond my ability to intermingle or to meddle with it or to try to intervene. So all I could do was just come to that place of intercession and pray. And I tell you what, I've seen the hand of God because the favor of God's upon our house. The favor of God be on your house. It's on your house, church family. Let's trust the Lord. God, would you give us grace? Would you give us grace? With a limp, I leaned on the staff. And God, we set our houses. Who'll say, God, I set my house in order in faith. I set it in order, God. God, you show me the things that need to be done. You show me where correction needs to be made. You show me the things that I need to address. God, you show me and you help us. And you help us work these things out in the Spirit. As the worship team joins me, I want to pray a prayer of repentance corporately. Father, forgive us. Forgive us if we've given place to unbelief. Forgive us when we didn't judge things quickly enough until we allowed the adversary to seize a moment in our family. Forgive us, God. I ask you to, and God, give me the grace. I'm praying out loud. I hope you're praying this with me. If there are those in my family that I need to go back and apologize to, give me the humility and the grace to do so. To look them in the eye and say what I did or what I said or the decisions that I made were wrong and I hurt you and I hurt our family and I hurt our family unit. And I created a breach. Are you out there? I created a breach, and I hindered God's blessing upon our family, and I'm asking you to forgive me. God, give us the grace to do that. Listen, church family, you know we're to forgive others, and you know we're to ask others to forgive us, but if you don't pray about it, you'll never have the strength to do it. If you don't work this out beside the brook Jabbok, you'll never have the ability to go to the person and look them in the eye and ask for their forgiveness. But if you'll work it out in prayer, if you'll work it out and say, God, I need your help. He's so faithful. God is so faithful, isn't he? He's so faithful. Lord, you're so faithful. Now, God, if I can do anything at all, I've led the people to this moment. I've encouraged them to go back to Bethel, to go up to Bethel, to lead their families, to believe for blessing, to believe for favor. And as their pastor today, God, I pray over each one. Come on, all the other pastors under the sound of my voice, just join your faith with mine right now. And let's become just one united voice pastorally. God, we speak life over these homes. We speak blessing over these homes. God, give them the grace to set their homes in order. Let the supernatural blessing of God come upon them. Father, give them a moment like the house of Obed-Edom, God, in the name of Jesus, where all their household is blessed. Where, God, they begin to have a very distinct, Father, flavor called the anointing, a fragrance called the anointing, the presence of God to reside upon them and their house, their children, and their children's children. So, Lord, if there's any faith in my heart today, if I'm called to bless, I bless the men and women that are First Assembly of God, that are their households, traditional, extended, Father God, blended and single households. God, I bless them to the supernatural blessing of Almighty God in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord today for just a moment.